If you've got your Bibles, please turn open to John. The last message I gave was from John chapter 1. And we were looking at the call of the Lord Jesus on his disciples, a bit like Gary was sharing in his own life today, the mystery of it all. Why did he choose those ones? Why did he choose us? Why? It was Andrew, first of all, you remember, in John chapter 1, verses 40 through to 51. Andrew went and found his brother, Simon. And then there was Philip. And Philip went and found his friend, Nathanael. And you remember we talked about how Jesus describes Nathanael when Nathanael comes to him in verse 47 as a true Israelite, someone who really stood out. Verse 47, as they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. No guile, no deceit, no falsehood, no duplicity in this one." Nathanael becomes, in a sense, the contrasting Israelite to the official Israelites, who were the Pharisees. John introduces this contrast right at the beginning because it was the Pharisees who saw themselves as the true Israelites, the true sons of Abraham. They became Jesus' implacable adversary all the way through the Gospels. The Pharisees had all of the externals, but they had no life of God within them. Nathanael, on the other hand, is the genuine article. He's the real deal of someone who is who he is before God. This contrast goes on into chapter 2 and is borne out at this local wedding in this little place called Cana in Galilee. This is Jesus' first miracle, as it were, as a sign for him revealing himself to Israel as to who he really is. Those verses that Roland read to us are the first 11 passages of this wedding celebration. And of course it's a very probably familiar passage to us of the water being changed into wine. And we, some of us, I guess, I'm not into wine that much, don't really know one end of a bottle to the other in that sense, but we all sort of smile at these 20 to 30 gallons each, and there are all these big tubs, and we think, well, you know, isn't this amazing? Jesus was as different to the Pharisees and the religious leaders as wine is different to water. The water of the law, the water of legalism, is transformed into the wine of grace and the wine of life. The wine of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Jesus will say more of this a little bit later on. If you want to go over to John chapter 7 and in verse 37, a big festival was going on in Jerusalem. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from his heart." John explains in verse 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. The Holy Spirit, you remember, came into the lives of the believers after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that Jesus has, that he came to share with others, is contrasted with the rules and regulations of the religious leaders of his day that were helping no one. We're helping people, in a sense, have some sort of pride in their own capacity, perhaps, to be acceptable in a ceremonial kind of sense to God, but were devoid of the power of God, devoid of the life of God. Only the Lord Jesus had that life. But to anyone who believes in him, they can be transformed. The water coming into wine. Let's keep going in that passage in John chapter 2, though, because the contrast continues between religion and living. In verses 13 to 22, as Roland read to us, when the focus is now on the temple. The temple, of course, was the central physical hub of Jewish life, and therefore the hub of the Jewish person's life, the Jewish believer's life. It was the temple that was synonymous almost with the presence of God. But the religion of the Pharisees had turned that temple, that place that was to be devoted to prayer, devoted to enabling people to be touched by the presence of God, it was being turned into a marketplace. And being turned into a place where it had become a money-lending racket run by the Pharisees, run by the priests. We read in verse 14 of John 2, in the temple area, the Lord Jesus saw merchants selling cattle and sheep and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And so Jesus made a whip from some of the ropes that he found, and he chased them all out of the temple. And he drove out the sheep and the cattle, and he scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and he turned over their tables. And then he went over to the people who sold the doves, and he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." And their reaction was immediate. How dare you say and do the things that you do? Who do you think you are? By what authority do you do these things? Show us a sign that God is really with you and it's not just you. And so Jesus says to them in verse 19, well, right, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Now, as we read, he isn't talking about the stone building that they are standing in. He's talking about his own body and his own life. God's true dwelling place. Not the temple, not the buildings, not the rituals, not the ceremonies, but our lives. God's Spirit indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his dying for us, through his resurrection, God's Spirit can indwell us. Paul talks about this later with the inspiration that God gives him in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honour God with your body. Again, you see the contrast here between the physical temple, the physical building, and the real dwelling place of God, the real sanctuary of God. The contrast between the external rules and the genuine inner life. The contrast between the water and the wine. The contrast between those old dead blocks and the living sanctuaries that are places of worship and prayer. Now there was a man named Nicodemus, chapter 3 begins, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, having read all that had gone before and not knowing the end of the story, we may suspect that he's got a dagger under his robe and he is coming as an assassin in the night. After dark one evening, verse 2 says, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, well, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole way back in the Old Testament in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Here we have the secret of how the transformation between the water and the wine can take place. How we can see the transformation from living a life of duplicity and of deceit and of fear can be transformed into a life of guilelessness, openness and transparency before God. Here we have the mystery of how the dead blocks can become the living temples. The mystery of the spiritual rebirth. No one can enter the kingdom of God, verse 5, without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So do not be surprised when I say that you must be born again. And that message comes to us all, doesn't it? You must be born again. There's no help, there's no hope in the religious way. the ceremonies, the rules, the regulations, the externals. There's got to be the transformation from within, and only God can do that. The lie, you see, of course, is that man can do it by himself in his own wisdom or his own strength or his own goodness. The lie is that man doesn't need to do anything because he's good enough. The Pharisees, of course, were just religious corpses walking around. Paul opens this up. We could read that passage again that Gary read from Romans, or we could go to the Hebrew passage. Let's go to the Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 2, just a few verses here, where Paul is saying, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so then we can live the new way. Then the water has become the wine, and now we can do the good things that he planned for us long, long ago. The life of God in us. The water becomes the wine. The outer is transcended by the inner. The physical now also becomes the spiritual. And the beauty of that is that that change that comes from within then works itself out into the physical, into the everyday world. Then we can be a genuine son of the Father, a man, a woman of complete integrity, like Nathaniel. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and we pray that you help each of us today to yield to you afresh. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.